Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Man, how many ladies had a good time at the women's conferences last week and Counter Night? And guys, food trucks. 5:30 this Friday night, we got Spice It Up. We got like Alaska Cheesesteak Company, whatever, coming out. And how many guys think you can live on Spice It Up and cheesesteaks? All the guys in here say, hoorah! All right, the rest of y'all, you guys are going to have a vegan pizza. All right. No. Hey, I just want to give a shout out. We live streamed this gathering, and it's also then delayed and put into correctional facilities next week at CBS. Would you give it up for those watching online or at CBS or whatnot? And, you know, today we're going to do something a little different. Typically, we receive the Lord's tithes and offerings at the end of our gathering, but today we want to close a little differently. And so I'm going to ask the ushers to come at this time. And True North, we say this all the time, we're an irrationally generous church. We truly believe we're more blessed to give than receive. How many guys believe that? We're more blessed to give than receive. You can't outgive God. Last week, I heard a story. One of our associate pastors had a friend who says, you know, I was at Soapy's at the bar, and I watched True North there. And so CBS, our True North television show, was at Soapy's last week. On Sunday afternoon, I got a picture texted us. Someone was watching a food factory, and someone was at Planet Fitness working out. And so we know this, that when we give, and so when COVID hit, we're like, what do we do? And so we called up the TV station and said, well, can we like pay for time? And they gave us a good deal, and they said, well, it's until football starts. Well, guess what? Football hasn't fully started, so we're still so we're on for a year for $250 a week, which is like, that's cheap. And so, but your giving allows us to make decisions like that. Obviously, the women's encounter night was free. Men's encounter night coming up. And so there's things like that. We're doing a youth conference the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th of October. And that's completely free. It's because of your giving and generosity. I want to say thank you so much for when you give. When you give, you're being a steward. You're simply tithing. A tithe is 10%. God lets us keep the 90 that he gave us 100% of, and we just give him back 10%. How many guys think that's a pretty good deal? And then God says, if you give me the 10, I'll bless your 90. That's even a better deal. And so let's pray as we wait on you for Lord's tithes and offerings. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gift and the giver. And Lord, as we give today, I pray that you would honor us and honor our generosity, Lord. And Lord, help us as a church and as leadership to make the best utilization of these resources to reach the most number of people in the best possible way in our city, our state, and the globe. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for your generosity. As you give, a couple announcements real quick. Again, you guys can pass the buckets. That's fine. Go ahead. Yeah, there you go. You should have seen this on your seats. There's a life group brochure there. Again, we launch life groups. They launch next Sunday. If you haven't signed up, we always say at True North, you'll learn in rows, you grow in circles. You want to grow and get connected to people. It's a great way to do it. In fact, I'm a part of a couple life groups. I'm in one, and then I lead one for my board. Sign up. It's going to be an incredible life group season. The other thing I want to point out is at the Connect desk on your way out. This is important. How many want to know October 6th is coming up? That's Election Day. And there's a group called Alaska Family Council that we support as a church, but they put together a nonpartisan Vote Your Values guide, and they have interviewed and asked every candidate running for our city council, our school board, and our borough assembly value-based questions, and their responses are in here. So there's a nonpartisan, it's partisan, and you'll see where people line up, where they line up with gendered identity, with marriage, with pro-life, all of that. How many want to know as Christians we're supposed to vote our values, not our party? And so next week, I will have out at the Connect desk my personal voting guide, like who I'm voting for. It's not a representative of our board. It's just Mark Zweifel's personal voting guide. And that'll be out there. I'll have it out for a couple weeks and pick one up and let's go from there. But hey, we're in a series. Pull out your worship guide. You should have been handed one when you came in here. There's notes. There's blank notes. Fill the blank notes there. Today's message, I can't tell you how excited I am for this series called The Daniel Dilemma. I feel like it's maybe one of the most relevant when I say relevant, not like recent, not like hip or cool, but like I believe this series is where we are as a culture. Daniel, the book of Daniel was written while Daniel was living in Babylon. Daniel was an Israelite. The king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came into Jerusalem, ransacked Jerusalem, took captive Israelites, brought them back to Babylon, and tried and began to indoctrinate them, train them so they could enter the king's service. But the book of Daniel was Daniel showing that you could thrive in a culture that is completely antagonistic to the worldview that you possess. How many want to know, in our culture today, we have to swim upstream if we want to believe the biblical worldview and say what is in this book still belongs in our culture today? If not, you haven't been watching any news lately or anything like that. There's never been a day, I don't think it's been more polarized in culture than today. And so this series, the Daniel Dilemma, really is how do we thrive in a culture that seems to be against a worldview that the Bible, the instruction book for life, gives us. Thank you. I didn't play football when I was younger, but hey, I got some coordination when I was older, I guess. But today, we're going to go a little deeper. There's not a whole lot of humor other than I just want to kind of unpack some biblical truth, because I believe this with all my heart, that we as a church can change a world. Not at this church, but the church of Jesus Christ of current day living saints can change the world. And the book of Daniel is a prophetic picture of what God's people can do. I believe that. The book of Daniel is 12 chapters. First six chapters is stories, historical narrative. Story of Daniel in the lion's den. The story of Nebuchadnezzar building this huge statue and asked everyone to bow down and worship him and worship the statue. And if not, they'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. And a time when Daniel's thrown into a lion's den and shuts the mouths of lions. How many of you guys have read those stories and thought, it's like the Sunday school book of the year? Book of all time, I mean. And then the next six chapters are apocalyptic. It's prophecy. It's end times. And so really, I believe the whole book is a prophetic picture for how God's people can thrive in days that are different than before, and how can we change culture. In fact, how many want to know, we either set culture or we reflect culture. We either set culture or we reflect culture. I say it this way to my staff all the time. We're thermostats, not thermometers. Now, what's a thermostat do? A thermostat, you can adjust the thermostat and it changes the atmosphere. It influences the atmosphere. A thermometer simply tells you what temperature the atmosphere is. So the only joke of the day is this. You know, there's a guy named Bernard. Bernard came with Stuart from Minnesota. And you came up here to dig for some gold, years ago. And he bought a thermos. And Stuart said, "What's that?" He said, "It's a thermos." "A what?" "It's a thermos." "Well, what's it do?" He says, "Well, I put hot food in my thermos and it keeps it hot. If I put cold food in my thermos, it keeps it cold." He goes, "Well, how does the thermos know how to do this?" "I don't know how the thermos knows how to do it, but the thermos knows how to do it." He says, "What's in it now?" He said, "I can't tell you." "No, tell me." "I'm going to open." "No, you don't open it up. I'll tell you what's in there." He says, I got some moose stew in the bottom and I got two popsicles in the top." Now, how many want to know? It's not going to work. You're either a thermos. No, just kidding. You're either a thermometer or you're a thermostat. And friends, I believe the church for years became a thermometer in our culture, but the church is supposed to be a thermostat and shift culture. I believe that with all my heart. And friends, it's time. In fact, and that's why I really want to encourage you, vote your values, because if we don't, I'll tell you right now, we'll begin to continue to reflect our culture rather than influence our culture. And so we've been talking about the book of Daniel. We talked about last week how we can stand firm and live well. We talked about as a church, we're going to hold high the truth. We've got to preach the truth of God with boldness in our culture. But then we've got to freely give grace to people that aren't quite here yet. How many want to know? None of us are there yet without God's grace. We hold truth high, but we give grace freely. And we're called to set the temperature and not reflect the culture. And in fact, the Bible talks about it this way. We've seen it. If you read the New Testament, it says we're salt and we're light. How many want to know? Salt makes things better. Unless salt loses its saltiness, it can do nothing, right? And we're light. Light makes things what? Brighter. In other words, we're here to influence. Now we can't retreat from culture. Well, I guess we can. But friends, I don't think in our day and age we should retreat from culture. We should influence culture. Well, I'll just kind of tuck away over here and I'm going to pray. And let's pray as if everything depends upon God, but let's also get out and work as if everything depends upon us working too. Now, Jesus says this. He's in in John chapter 17. He prays with his father. It's a powerful chapter in the book of John. And it records the prayer that Jesus prays. And it says, here's Jesus' prayer about us, the church. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. In other words, don't take them out of the world. Protect them while they're in the world. In other words, don't isolate them, insulate them. Do protect them, but don't remove them. And then it goes on and says this, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. So friends, we're not of the world, but we're still in the world. But how can we live in it and not be one of it? We have got to have God's help. Now today, I want to look at, and it's a little different. We're going to get to the book of Daniel near the end and look at a story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But today I want to look at what I would call the single greatest culprit to promote an ungodly culture in our society. Single greatest. And we're going to trace it from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation and see how something unfolds. In biblical studies, there's systematic theology where they take a characteristics of God, like God's omnipresent, and they look at all the verses to show how God's an omnipresent God. And then there's something called biblical theology where they take a thought and they trace that thought from Genesis to Revelation systematically and go, how does that thought unfold in culture or throughout the scriptures? So I want to look at what I would call the single greatest culprit that promotes an ungodly culture. And that's what I would call, I want to call it a mentality. Say mentality. I want to talk about the Babylon mentality. And I want you to take notes because I think it's one of these aha messages for us because I'm convinced of this. The book of Daniel is a prophetic book. Now Babylon is a locality. It's common day Iraq. But I think Babylon's more than a locality. I believe it's a mentality. And I believe there's things that we can pick up and understand from the Bible to talk about how do we thrive in a Babylonian mentality in our culture. And let's start. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's see where this thing, whole thing starts. In Genesis chapter 11, there's this group of people that settled in a plain and they started to build what they call the Tower of Babel. And they started to build it. And it says in verse 4, it says that, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for what? Ourselves. There's a mentality there. Let's make a tower. So we can make a name for ourselves. God comes down, if you go on and read, and it says that God comes down and says, if as one people who speak the same language, they've begun to do this, God says nothing will be impossible for them. So the very next verse, it says this in verse number 9. That is why, so he comes down and he confuses the language. It says, and that is why it's called what? Babel. You know what the word Babel means? Confusion. You know what Babylon means? Confusion. That's why it's called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. Babylon literally means confusion. How many want to know? There is a confused mentality in our culture and world today. Follow me for a second. Who'd have thought that almost every day you can open up the newspaper somewhere on your news feed and see some mass shooting of 4 people were injured and 3 people died. Today I saw 1 person died and 12 were injured over some. It's like, who'd have thought that was the day we'd live in? Isn't that a little confusing? Or we live in a world where people don't want authority, mass confusion in our inner cities. How many are glad you don't live in Portland right now? Riots, burning, destroying businesses, demanding justice. Now let's unpack that for a second. And I'm not going to get political here, but when you demand justice, follow me here for a second. There's going to come a day where every knee will what? And every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? And the wages of sin is, that's justice. But the gift of God, mercy, is eternal life. If you demand justice, follow me here. If you demand justice and don't believe there's an absolute truth out there, you're living like, wait a second here. For there to be justice, there must be a standard to hold people to. So if you demand justice and then go out and do unjust things, that's confusion. That doesn't make sense. Two wrong. When I was a kid, two wrongs don't make a... There's confusion. There's this mentality. There's more sleep disorders, confusion over gender, confusion over police or defunding the police, confusion over relationships, confusion over what's right and wrong, and what, you know, I mean, it's just mass confusion. Why? Because there's a Babylon mentality where people are confused. And they're confused because one person says this and one person's, well, who do I believe anymore? The symptoms are so many and the people are hurt in the process. Friends, when there's symptoms like that, it points to the fact that there's a need for someone named Jesus to step in. You know, the Bible talks about in the end times there will be lawlessness and the man of lawlessness will step up. In other words, there will be mass confusion in the end times, because how will the man of lawlessness step up if there's not lawlessness embraced everywhere? We won't go there right now, but here's the deal. When God seems far away to our culture, it's because God has not been invited by the culture to influence the culture. The Bible says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll do what? I will hear their prayers. I will heal their land. And there's revival. But it happens when we invite. There's mask. If there's confusion, we have to pull back the masks and go, why is there confusion? Because there's a Babylon mentality here, which is a spirit of confusion everywhere. Now let's look. That's the book of Genesis. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. There's two chapters, 17 and chapter 18, the book of Revelation, deal with this, let's read it. The name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. So the mother of all abominations of the earth is so this Babylon is this mother. And you see, you read through those two chapters, it talks about this Babylon mentality, which is the mother of all prostitutes. How many want to know people have prostituted themselves to something other than the Almighty God? They've served something other than that, something other than Him. And so there's this mentality. Now, Isaiah chapter 47 talks about, and you'll see, God's people always interacting with Babylon through the Old Testament. But in chapter 47, I want to read a couple verses, but in chapter 47, there's a heading. There's like a title to the heading, and it's the fall of Babylon, or in some versions, or the humiliation of Babylon. In other words, the humbling of Babylon, the fall of Babylon. And in verse number 8, it says this, "Now then listen, you lover of pleasure." Babylon loves pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Because obviously pleasure in yourself is more, you know, just following pleasure. Lounging in your security and saying to yourself, this is the motto of Babylon. I am and there is none beside me. Follow me here. The moment you say I am and there's none beside, that's the motto of Babylon, which means, how many want to know? The Jesus or God himself said, I am that I what? I am. And so when Jesus says, I'm the great shepherd, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's pointing back to when God told Moses to set God's people free. He said, well, who do I tell them sent me? Tell them that I am that I am sent me. So the moment we earthlings start saying I am and there's none besides me, you've put yourself in the throne of living an autonomous lifestyle where you're more important and your feelings and yourself, right? You're led by your own self and your own feelings and not by an almighty God who can set, when I say Trump, I don't mean like our president, like That used to mean something different, didn't it? When we put something else above God in our life, like we pull out that one card that trumps it all. Sorry. Doesn't work, does it? Snap. We need some new lexicon here, don't we? But I am, and there's no, the moment you place yourself there and says this, I will never be a widow or suffer loss. In other words, you get to this point where you feel like you're on top of the world and you're in control. And this is this, both of those will overtake you in a moment. In a single day, loss of children or widowhood, they'll come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. In other words, you've got all these things you go to. You've got all these things that take care of you. But you know something? How many want to know that Babylon will be humbled someday because you can't stand up to a place that I am and there's none beside me? Because how many want to know there is a God and we're not him? Then it says this, you trusted your own wickedness and have said, no one sees me. How many want to know God sees all? Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you. And when you say to yourself, I am and there's none besides me, that is Babylon's mentality. When this mentality here is, I is the motto, I am and there's none besides me. And I want to quickly walk through what the Babylon mentality looks like. And then I want to tell a story from the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, because I believe this. I believe there's confusion right in our land and we need sanity returned. How many of you believe we need sanity again? Have you ever listened to someone think like, am I just insane to think that's wrong? Everyone else seems to think it's right. Sanity. So Babylon mentality always elevates self. I am, and there's none besides me. They elevate self. What does this look like? Self-adoring. So I don't want to be the guy that points it out. But you ever met those people that everything they have on social media? It's just like, guess what? I don't want to pick on you, but if all you have is pictures of you on social media, you might have a little bit of a selfie mentality. You know, you might have a little self-adoring mentality. You lounge in your security. I am, and there's none besides me. You know, or self-building. Self-building is where you're going to kind of on a little path, and you might be a Christian. You might be a Christ follower. But you're more concerned about building yourself than you are about really involving God. God's there when you have an emergency. You ever met those the people that they only need God when there's like an emergency? God's like their warranty plan. When the wheel falls off, well, I'm sure glad I got a warranty back up. I was doing pretty good on my own, but I'm sure glad I got this over here in reserve. God's not your warranty or backup plan. He has to be everything plan. Okay, it's not number three, self-indulging, this narcissistic. I youth pastored a long time. Well, why'd you do it? Oh, I just felt right. Why are feelings more important? Feelings. We've made feelings everything. And friends, I'll tell you right now, when you put pleasure at the top of your sin is fun for a season. But the moment you put sin, the moment you put pleasure as the top categorization, well, I did it because it felt good. It's like, well, all right. That means you've elevated self. Because here's the reverse of the Babylon mentality. It elevates self, and number two, it lowers God. I am, and there's none besides me. I am more important than God, and what God says is not as important. And really, ultimately, the root of that is God doesn't love me. You know why? Because you love yourself more than you think God loves you. How many want to know God loves you more than you could ever love yourself? But the devil would like you to think God doesn't love you. Where was God when that difficult thing happened? And because God felt distance in that difficult moment, God was there, but people hurt people. We live in a sinful, broken world where broken people break people. It's not because God doesn't love you. God so loved you, he gave his only son to die for you. There's one mediator between God and man, it's Jesus. And number two, there's this thought that God isn't for me. No, God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? But there's this culture out there, well, you know, God's not for you. He just wants to limit you from having fun and limit you from having pleasure because you need to be narcissistic and follow your own God. You know, just let it go, let it go. You know, God is, or number three, God wants too much from me. Are you kidding me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes. God doesn't want too much from you. He gave everything for you. Here's the thing about God. He knows everything about you and he still loves you. Wrap your mind around that one. Only a loving God will call you out of your sin and say, don't sin no more, because he knows what sin does. Sin hurts us. And sin breaks down the God nature inside that God wants to thrive inside of us, right? Now let's look at a pillar story in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. It's about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon. In chapter 4, and I'm going to speed through this so I have time to have a response here. But Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my place. Now, right before this, he builds this big God, and he asks everyone to bow down and worship. And if you don't, I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. And in other words, what are you saying? If you don't worship me and you worship some other God, but he's in this place where he was God in that culture. And he was at ease in his house. He was flourishing in his place, but then had a dream. How many want to, God can get a hold of anybody. And in this dream, let me unpack this dream. In this dream, there's this vast tree, and in this tree provided shade for animals and birds to rest and build their nests. But one day, this tree got cut down, and all that was there was a stump and these roots. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was full of fear. He had this dream, and he woke up, and it was a prophetic dream. And so he calls for the magicians of the day to come. And he goes to Harry and says, hey, Harry, come here. I just made the name up. Sorry, I was just thinking of Harry Potter. I don't know why I said that, but he asked Harry to come tell me about my dream. And all the magicians of the day, and none of them could tell him the meaning of his dream. And so the chief official of his leadership team, Lieutenant General, says, "Hey, you know, there's this guy named Balthasar, one of the kids from Jerusalem we brought in. He hasn't defiled himself with the same food as everybody else. I think he could." Probably know your dream. And so they bring him in, and Daniel's humble and says, listen, I can't tell you the dreams, but God can. And all of a sudden he says, tell me the dream. Nebuchadnezzar begins to tell him the dream. And Daniel gets his face gets white. He's a little bit scared here. Cause he's about to tell the most powerful king of the common era in Babylon, the world at that time, a bad report. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, don't be scared. It'll be all right. And so, you know what Daniel says? Daniel has the courage, and he says, you're the tree. And it goes on in verse 25. And not only you, the tree that's going to be cut down, he says this, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you'll eat grass like a cow and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And it'll happen for 7 years. Now, how many want to know that's an encouraging dream to be? How many guys, if some governor or some leader called you in and you had a dream like that, would go, hey, I want to encourage you today. There's going to be this confusion that hits you because you've kind of elevated yourself and devalued God. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have confusion, and you're going to be on all fours and eat grass like cows. It's going to be for 7 years. But I love what Daniel says at the end. And he says this. As for the command to leave the trunk of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom, listen, your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. See, he built his life as if he rules. I am, and there's none beside me. Every asked everyone to worship him. In fact, when they didn't worship him, they threw him in a fiery furnace. Remember the story? He's living with that confusion, and it drives him insane. He's making decisions that don't make sense. And then all of a sudden, and Daniel says, but the moment you look to heaven and you honor and give rightful place to God, everything will flip. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. So 7 years of confusion, eating grass like a cow. At the end of that time, in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward the heaven, and my sanity was restored. Say sanity. His sanity was what? Restored. The Babylon mentality was broken, and there was no longer confusion, eating grass like a cow. And the king of Babylon was restored, and his sanity came back to mind. And it says this: then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Could you imagine what happens someday when the sanity of our world is restored and people begin to worship God for who he is and they lower self and exalt him? Look at me, friends. How many want to know? That'll fix every inner city problem we have in America. That'll fix every drug problem in America. That'll fix the crisis of polarity of politics. It won't matter what party you are, because what matters is you praise and honor and glorify the God of eternal dominion. His kingdom endures. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. In other words, people are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor, my splendor. How many want to know God can restore honor, and God can restore splendor, and God can restore sanity, and God can... How many want to know our world needs to have be restored, and that happens when they recalibrate their life and acknowledge him as Lord of their life? It says this: now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glorified King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Three ways to restore sanity. Number one, exalt God. The moment he turned his eyes to heaven, he said, and now I, Nebuchadnezzar, exalt God. Now I, Mark Zweifel, exalt him. I don't lift myself up. I don't lower God. I exalt him and lower myself. I put myself in right relationship with him. I don't exalt him only on Sunday. I don't exalt him only on Wednesday. You know what they call a group like this watching football? Fans. You know what our culture would call us? Fanatics. I can gather in a stadium and have to wear warm clothes. You ever seen those people like in Green Bay, the cheeseheads? I don't know why. I mean, you ever seen people in Green Bay? It's snowing outside. They got no shirt on. They painted their face and they're turning red even though their colors are green and yellow. Because they're freezing and it's snow out there. And they're like, yeah, high-fiving each other because someone made a good three. They call those fans. When we start shouting in church, they call us fanatics. That's called confusion. We exalt God. We're not fans of God. We lift him up. We exalt him. In fact, in Psalms 145, it says, I will exalt you, O God, my King. I will praise your name forever. You know, I have a dream. In fact, this year we're praying for, follow me, we're praying for 100 villages to have Easter service, maybe for the first time in years. So we're going to call it outposts. We're going to have True North outposts, and we're going to find folks that have relatives or different folks in villages, and we're asking them, we'll make a sign that says True North Outpost, Easter service here at whatever time they want, and we're going to take an Easter service and find, we're going to edit beforehand, send it ahead of time to them, and our prayer is that there would be 100 villages that will exalt Jesus at Easter time. Why? Because I think every village, every tribe, every tongue someday needs to lift Jesus high. If there's 100 villages without a consistent gospel witness, then guess what? We need to, as a church, I just have that crazy thing that I think God wants confusion to be gone everywhere in our world. And it starts when you exalt God. How many believe that? Number one, you exalt God. Number two, you acknowledge God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, said, everything he does, speaking of God, is right, and all his ways are just. His word is right. His commands are right. His precepts are right. His what he's asked us to do is right, and he's just. God is the only true just God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I acknowledge your word is true, God. I acknowledge your dominion. I acknowledge that the ways I live my life need to come in line with you. I acknowledge you. I acknowledge that I stand here by the grace of God, and not because I'm smart, not because I'm good, not because I earned it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, if the worship team could come, what are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you've accomplished something on your own? Look at me, friends. Everything you have is from God. It comes a time you acknowledge Him, that you have what you have by the grace of God, not because you earned it, not because you're smart. Not. I watched The Help yesterday with because my daughter's birthday. I want to watch The Help. So you are smart. You ever watch that movie? Never mind. You as kind. No. And you is important. Let me tell you something. God, you're smart. God, you're kind. And you is important. I'm not as important as you are, God. I acknowledge that fact today. And number three, humble yourself. Nebuchadnezzar says, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He experienced that. Friends, I'm convinced the confusion in our world is because we have a world that has not exalted him, not acknowledged him as Lord, and has not humbled themselves to realize. Rather, they live their life. I am, and there's none beside me. I can figure it out through science. I can figure it out through all that stuff. Friends, can I tell you something right now? The God of the universe is smarter than any scientist. None of us are smart enough to figure God out. None of us are smart. There comes a time where we either choose humility or humiliation. Here's the deal. We can either initiate humility or God will. With Babylon, with King Nebuchadnezzar, God had to initiate humility. And there was a season of humiliation until he looked up to heaven and his sanity was restored. He says, okay, God, I exalt you today. Insanity will happen to everyone who takes on a Babylon mentality. Because all of a sudden, you realize it doesn't work. So you get more and more like self-absorbed. How do I figure this out? How do I do this? But we can break that when we say, God, I exalt you. I exalt you. In fact, I'm going to ask you, would you stand all across this place today? If you're watching online today, maybe you just kind of pause for a moment. I heard someone say once when it came to humility, they said this, the man on his face can never fall from that position. A man on his face can never fall from that position. In other words, a place of humility. We're going to sing this song today, I Exalt You. And I'm going to ask you to sing it. And I don't know your background. I don't know your church experience. I don't know anything about most. I know some of you. I don't know all of you in here, but I know this. I recognize a lot of you. But I know this. This has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with you right now. It has everything to do with you choosing to say, God, this song can be sung like you push it forward on an email. If you love God, send this to 7 people. Don't make this worship time like that right now. Make this worship time. We're going to sing the song, I Exalt Thee. I Exalt Thee. I'm going to ask you all across this place, and if you're watching online today or watching on the television broadcast, wherever you are, maybe to sing this song, maybe to close your eyes, forget that anyone else is around, and say, God, I'm choosing right now to exalt you. I'm choosing to live in a God exaltation mentality and not a Babylonian mentality where I put my feelings above everything else. I put my thoughts above everything else. But God, your thoughts are above my thoughts today. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And you choose to lift him up right now. You choose to acknowledge him, exalt him, and humble yourself. Now, while we sing this song, you might want to find a place at the altar. I don't know. You might want to bring your spouse down here, your kid down here. I don't know. You might want to bring some of your Babylonian mentality where you put yourself above everything else down here as we sing this song. And there's no pressure. We're just going to sing this song. But I just want you to know, if you want to come to the altar, you can. But I believe some of you need to break the Babylonian mentality off of your life today, off your family today, because you've elevated your feelings, elevated yourself, and you've devalued God's role in your life today. Let's recalibrate ourselves right now. Let's see sanity restored today. But if you're here and you say, man, I need to get right with Jesus. I just want you to pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. God, I admit I've sinned. I believe that you died for my sins to forgive me. And God, I confess you as a life leader of my life today. It's the Lord of my life. If you're here and you're far from God, or you kind of slid off the faith track, but today you wanted to rededicate your life or come to know Jesus and make him your life leader, just pray this prayer silently. As I prayed out loud, dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned. I've chosen my own path, but today I choose the path of asking you to please forgive me for my sins. I repent of my sins. I change my way of thinking. I change the path, and I believe you died to forgive me. So please forgive me today, Lord. And Lord, I confess you as the Lord of my life today. Help me serve you the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, congratulations. The Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven when one person prays that prayer than 99 people have already prayed it. Which means in heaven, if there's a Costco, they got free food on every aisle. There's a party in heaven right now. The angels are rejoicing. I want to pray over you. Again, as you leave today, in a moment, if you want special prayer, we'll be here at the altar. Again, our life groups, that's the core of our church. This is great to be in rows and see a few people, but where you connect to the lifeblood of our church is in a small group. Our life group connect. There's care groups for those that maybe have life-controlling patterns or behaviors or addictions. Or you're here walking through divorce or grief. We have divorce care, grief share. Look up those groups in here. Love to be a part of helping you back on the path to wholeness. Let me pray a blessing over you. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. Lord, I pray that in our city we would break the Babylon mentality of confusion. That God, we would walk with clarity and sanity, Lord. God, we'd see people make decisions that line up with your word, which just makes sense. We thank you for that. God, bless everyone as they go their separate ways. Help them impact their orbit. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Men, see you at 5:30 food truck, 7 o'clock gathering this encounter night this Friday night. God bless you.